there was a local gym that was running a promotion. And the promotion was this: if anyone could demonstrate that they were stronger than the owner of the gym, then they would get $1,000 in a reward. And here's how it worked. The owner was a muscle man. And so he would take a lemon, and with one hand, he would squeeze the juice out of that lemon into a glass until there was hardly anything left. Then he would hand the withered lemon to the person, and he said, "If you can squeeze just one more drop out of that lemon, you win $1,000. Well, a lot of people tried. Bodybuilders tried, strong people tried, but no one could succeed until one day along came a short little skinny guy, and he said, "I'd like to try." Well, everyone laughed. There's no way. And the owner squeezed that lemon, and then he handed that withered lemon to that little guy, and he took it, and he squeezed it, and six more drops of lemon juice came out of it. And everyone was amazed. And the owner wrote out his check for $1,000 to give it to this little guy. And he says, "I'm just amazed. What in the world do you do for a living? Are you a lumberjack or something?" And he said, No. I work for the IRS. The IRS. Someone said that people who complain about the IRS can be divided into two categories, men and women. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, taxes grow without rain. And there was definitely no love or affection for the taxes that the Romans imposed upon the Jews. In biblical days, they probably hated it even more. They were overtaxed. They were oppressed by taxes. There were two types of taxes. There was the stated tax, and there was the duty tax. The stated tax was a poll tax, and for all men between the ages of 14 and 65, they had to pay this tax. For all women between the ages of 12 and 65, they had to pay this tax just for the privilege of existing. And then they had the ground tax, and that was 10% of all the grain and 20% of all the wine and the olive oil. And then there was also an income tax. Next, you were taxed if you wanted to use the main road. And then you were taxed if you wanted to use the harbors or the marketplaces. And then you were taxed for your cart. You were taxed for each wheel of your cart. You were taxed for what was in your cart. And you were taxed for the animal that was drawing your cart. There was a purchase tax on some of the articles. There was also an import tax and an export tax. And to whom did all that money go? It went to Rome. And what did the Romans do? They got Jewish men to collect those taxes from their Jewish brothers. And there were no tax forms. There was no TurboTax. There was no tax hotline. There was just that hated, turncoat, greedy tax collector who could stop any man he wanted to, any time he wanted to, and make him unpack his cart to see what was in it and charge him whatever he wanted to charge him. And then he would send whatever was required to Rome, and he would put the rest of it into his pocket. No wonder they were so hated. If a person did not have enough money to pay, the tax collector would simply give him a loan with exorbitant interest rates. And so he had that man in his clutches. He had control of that man. Hated. And in the shadow of all of that, Jesus Christ did something totally, tremendously, politically incorrect. He invited a tax collector to be one of his disciples. His name was Matthew. And he did even more. He ate with Matthew. He visited in Matthew's house. Can you imagine the tongues that were wagging in the community about this guy named Matthew, the tax collector? Many enemies were created for many reasons, and that was one of them. Then Jesus threw some fuel onto the fire. He told them a parable in Luke 18 about the pious Pharisee and the penitent tax collector. You remember the story? The pious Pharisee said, "Lord, I am thankful that I'm not like other people." Sorry, that just slipped out. That was a test to make sure you were still awake, sir. And the penitent tax collector said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And brothers and sisters, that was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now let's go to the end of his ministry. He's about to go up to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he's on a walking pilgrimage through the land to go to Jerusalem. And he traveled through Jericho. How many of you have been to Jericho? Let's see the hands. How many of you have been there? Okay, a lot of you. Wonderful. So you can picture Jericho. It was and is one of the most unique cities on the face of the earth. Let me give you some of the particulars. Jericho is the oldest inhabited city in the world. It is only 17 miles from Jerusalem. It has the lowest elevation of any city on the planet Earth, adjacent to the Dead Sea. It was the first city that Joshua entered and conquered when the Hebrews came into the Promised Land, and therefore Jericho became a symbol for them of victory and of the Promised Land. It was like an Eden, because it had date palms and flowers. It was an oasis in the desert. Not only was it the first city that the Hebrews went into, but it was the last city that Jesus visited before he went to Jerusalem. Mark Anthony gave Jericho as a gift to Cleopatra. How's that? It was also on the great caravan routes, and so it was a place of trade. It was a very, very wealthy city because of this trade. All the goods came through there, so it prospered quite a bit. It had a lot going for it. And one of my favorite things that it has going for it is the pomelo. The pomelo, what is that? It's a fruit. It's an exotic fruit that grows only in Jericho, or just a few places on the planet Earth that have the kind of elevation that it has. The pomelo has been studied by scientists as having unique qualities. I want you to listen to what this fruit, scientists say, this fruit can do. It improves your digestion. It lowers your blood pressure. It reduces cramping. It prevents anemia. It gives you bone strength. It reduces signs of premature aging. It prevents cancer. It promotes healthy heart. It aids in weight loss, and it boosts oral and dental health. And in addition to that, it's delicious. Wouldn't you like to have some of that? Jericho had a lot going for it. It was a very, very special place, and so it's no wonder that it was a beehive of commercial activity with people. And Jericho is where Jesus chose to spend some time just before he went up that road from Jericho to Jerusalem before Holy Week. Why? I don't think it was the pomelo. I don't think it was the exotic flowers and the date palms or the commerce. I think it was a symbolic visit of enormous proportions. And I'm going to be reading now from the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 19, I'm beginning in the first verse. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, if the tax collectors were disliked, can you imagine what it would be like to be the chief tax collector in this particular place? And we're told that he was very wealthy because he could have all these goods for himself and he could hoard all these goods in this hustling, bustling commerce. Verse 3, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. Now, I'm sure that Zacchaeus was a very lonely man. He was so hated, he had probably no friends. He had to be lonely. And he had undoubtedly heard about Jesus having accepted a tax collector into his inner circle. He just had to know who this Jesus was. My guess is that he not only wanted to see Jesus, but he wanted to talk to him somehow. Zacchaeus needed some love. Zacchaeus needed some acceptance in his life. Maybe Jesus could give him a little. Is that you? Do you need some love? Do you need some acceptance in your life? Do you think Jesus can give you any of that? Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to talk to Jesus? Do you want to hear his voice? Or do you want him to pass you by? Continuing with verse 3, but being a short man, Zacchaeus could not see Jesus because of the crowd. That's an obstacle. What obstacles are there in your life that are preventing you from seeing Jesus, from talking to Jesus, from hearing Jesus? Are they other people? Like there were for Zacchaeus, he couldn't see over the crowd. Or are they obstacles that you've made for yourself? Verse 4. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus did not walk. He ran. He ran ahead of the crowd. That's how hungry he was to see Jesus. And he climbed a tree. He worked out a solution to his obstacle. I don't know how long it's been since you've climbed a tree, but that's not easy. And for an adult to do it, it's even tougher to climb a tree. But he was so committed to seeing Jesus that he was willing to do that. Are you willing to run ahead of the crowd and climb a tree to see Jesus? Are you even willing to walk to see Jesus? How hungry are you for your Lord? How hungry are you? Verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Now I can imagine all the people right then saying, aha, that little weasel is going to get what he deserves. This is wonderful. But then Zacchaeus added something. Jesus added something. He said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. What? Huh? What is going on here? The tax collector? Jesus wants to go to the house of a sinner? They obviously did not know John 3:16 or the verse that follows, John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Can't you just see the face of Zacchaeus at that moment and his eyes getting really wide? He was amazed at what was happening. Not only did Jesus stop under the tree, but he knew his name. Zacchaeus! Do you think Jesus knows your name? Isaiah 43, verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Do you think that Jesus knows more about you than even your name? Psalm 139, 16, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Matthew 10, 10, "And even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Jesus Christ has eyes to see far beyond anything that you and I can see. He has the ears to hear far more than you and I can hear. He can look not only into you, but he can look into your situations, your circumstances, your obstacles. Zacchaeus looked into the eyes of Jesus, and he heard his own name spoken by the Lord, and glory came down and filled his soul. I like that. Verse 6, "Zacchaeus came down at once, and he welcomed Jesus gladly." He accepted the invitation. That's a biggie right there. He accepted the Lord's invitation. He needed to be close to Jesus Christ, and now in this unique way, he had the opportunity. If Jesus Christ were to step into your life today in a unique way, would you welcome him gladly at once? Would you move closer to him? Or would you stay in your tree? That's what a lot of people do. It can feel risky to get close to Jesus Christ. It can feel risky to give yourself to him. It's much easier just to continue with your own agenda than it is to yield to him. Verse 7, "All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner.'" That is a prime example of something we all face. People talk. Amen? People talk. People react. People just sometimes don't understand Christians and Christianity and the way of the Lord. And also, we and they are easily swayed by the opinions of talking people. If they say it, maybe it's true. Maybe I should go over here and listen to that one or listen to that one and so forth. One of the toughest challenges that you and I have in our lives is when those people who are talking are people in your own family. You love Jesus and they don't. They don't understand this. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there, still living there right now. Brothers and sisters, like Zacchaeus, welcome Jesus, gladly welcome Jesus at once, without hesitation, regardless of what anybody else has to say around you, including your family. Verse 8, "But Zacchaeus stood up." I love that. Zacchaeus was a short little guy, and he stood up nice and tall for his convictions. "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount.'" Holy moly. Zacchaeus had a huge conversion experience. He had a Holy Spirit conviction experience. And that can happen to you. It can happen to me under any circumstances. The Holy Spirit can say zap, and you cannot be expecting it, and he can change your life just instantly. Listen, according to the Jewish law, Zacchaeus had a requirement. He was to pay back the money that he had taken from the people plus 20%. 20%. But Zacchaeus thought it more appropriate to offer 400%. Wow! He really got zapped, didn't he? In his brief encounter with Jesus Christ, Zacchaeus saw the world differently. he began to see the needs of the people rather than the control that he could have over them, rather than the opportunity to fleece them for their money. Jesus causes us to see people differently. Jesus wants us to see the world differently. We're no longer seeing rich and poor. We no longer see black and white. We no longer see male and female. We don't see conservatives and liberals. We see people. Real people with real needs. What does it take to get us out of our comfort zones in order to see the world the way the Lord wants us to see it? One of the answers to that question can be found in the nightly news. Disasters. When a hurricane strikes, people come to the aid of one another, strangers helping strangers. Tornadoes. The house is flat. Neighbors who never spoke are helping neighbors they don't even know. An airplane falls out of the sky. The community comes together to help. Disasters are when strangers start helping strangers without concern for their social status, without concern for their race or their political affiliation. Lord, may it not take a disaster for us to realize that we need to treat one another that way all the time. Treat one another with the kind of care that Jesus Christ has for you and me. That is part of what happened to Zacchaeus that day. Once he was blind, but now he could see the people. And Jesus wanted the crowd to see the transformation right there before their eyes, before he climbed that mountain to go to Jerusalem and take them with him to see what happened next. Verse 9, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Zacchaeus went from being a taker to a giver to a receiver. That is exactly what Jesus Christ does for you and me. That's exactly it. He will stop at nothing less than the total transformation of who we are. Before Jesus Christ came into your life, you were a Zacchaeus, concerned only for one person, me. And when Jesus Christ came into your life, he said, "Don't be so concerned about yourself. Look at other people." Zacchaeus was not complete until he came down out of that tree. Verse 10. And this is the verse that causes all the bells in the steeple to ring. This next verse, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Hallelujah. This is a story of redemption, brothers and sisters, given to us as a prelude to the crucifixion. You know what? I believe that God planted that sycamore tree in Jericho to be there right at that time for Zacchaeus, because he knew what was going to happen. And before you met Jesus Christ, however you met him, I believe God planted a tree for you too, so that you could learn who Jesus Christ is. Let me invite you to climb your tree once again, or for the first time, brothers and sisters, if that is the case, and see what Jesus wants to do for you. And see what Jesus wants you to do for him. Just be forewarned. He just might stop beneath your tree and call you by name. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for calling us to be your children. And I pray, Lord, that we will not get back up into our trees and stay there. But Lord, I pray that our feet will hit the ground, that if you want us to walk somewhere, we'll walk for you. If you want us to run somewhere, we will run for you. If you want us to crawl somewhere, Lord God, we will crawl for you. Lord, may we be all for you. And may each person here, Lord, may each person hear your voice calling us today to be your disciple. In Jesus' name, amen.